He now coordinates relief efforts and sharing the love of the Lord in some of the most desperate places of the world, like places like Afghanistan and Somalia. So he's really got a heart for the Lord and heart for the Word. Let's welcome him. Come on up, Mike. Come on up.
Well, good evening. It's great to be able to share with you all this evening. And if you have a Bible, or if you don't, do you all have Bibles? Good. Awesome. We're going to be in the Matthew 28. We're going to be in the book of Matthew in chapter 28, Acts chapter 11 and 12, and then Acts chapter 1. So you can be prepared to turn there and put little pieces of your bulletin there, or however you'd like to do that. The world is changing, and yet the world is waiting. And God is speaking, and the poor and the lost are crying out. And the Lord's calling. He's calling out to His people. He's calling out, go. To go. I was in the Darfur region one time, and we got up there by in this one area with these Land Cruisers, and we drove into this market area, and everybody's riding. It's a very dusty, rocky area, much like New Mexico, and it was high desert, and everybody's traveling by donkeys and camels, and there's one big old truck in the marketplace that brought in a bunch of the goods that they would sell at their little areas with the little shops that they had there. Basically, were stones stacked up and tarps on the top, and very simple. And as I was looking around, I started seeing these people on cell phones. I thought, wow, that's really interesting. And the world is changing. It's a very big dynamic. And the modern world is crashing in on nations, on races and tribes that never knew anything more than a primitive life. And the people of these societies are faced with new options. They're faced with lifestyles they never knew were possible. So many of these people in the other parts of the world who basically have very little often will have a satellite dish and know all the current news. Yeah, they're more current on the news than I am. And so the world is very dynamic. And at the same time, many of these people are opening up their hearts to a new faith, to the true and living God, and to the one who He sent, Jesus Christ. They're opening up their eyes. Their eyes are being opened, and their hearts are being pulled into a new direction. And so these opportunities and the access into these regions that previously were unattainable are now opening up to us. But the going is not easy. The great commission that Jesus Christ gave to His disciples and to us today is still loud and clear. And even with the growing opportunities and the open hearts, and even as the Lord goes before preparing people for the message, even as He speaks to people in dreams and visions and brings about a desire for something different, there's also an increase in the resistance. Increase the resistance to Christianity. Increase resistance to the Christians. There's a growing antagonism and aggression towards Christians in many places around the world that before never knew it. There was no aggression, but now it's growing. So there's a battle. There's a battle rising in the world. And the tempo and the pace is picking up. And it's our job as the followers of Jesus Christ to listen carefully to the words that Jesus left His disciples. In Matthew 28, I'm just going to read them quickly. Starting in verse 18, 19, and 20. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." Excuse me. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The world is looking, and the world is searching, and the world is crying out. And God is calling His people to the least and the last, to the lost, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and deed to all the world. In fact, we talk a lot about revival in the church, and I truly believe that one of the keys to revival of the church in America is a reawakening to her calling to world missions. You see, over the last 30 or so years, there's 50% less full-time missionaries on the field. And yet, the need is greater than ever. And some of the regions where I go, in the most difficult places, there's less than 0.2% of missions spending and effort going into these regions. 0.2%. Now, I've been involved in missions for about 28 years now. I've been a missions pastor. I was at a Calvary Chapel. I started out in street evangelism. I've done music evangelism. I've done short-term missions. And in the last 13 years, I've been working as in a disaster response and humanitarian aid. And so I've seen these changes. And my heart is more determined than ever to engage some of the least and unreached people groups. My heart is more determined than ever to ignite a fire as much as possible in the church in America and in my church here to go, to understand the call to go. And so tonight, what I want to do in the short time that we have is just talk about the Great Commission and kind of leave you with some ideas. And if you maybe have never really seen your place in world missions, you it's something out there, it's something that Mike does, or something that other people do. I want you to see your place as a part of the body of Christ. I want to talk about the calling. I want to talk about the mission. I want to talk about the missionary. And I want to talk about the senders. So let's start with the call. Look again at Matthew 28. And I'm going to back up a little bit, and we're going to take it apart just a little bit here. In verse 16, the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. And Jesus came and told his disciples, "And I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these," this is in New Living Translation, "teach these new disciples to obey all commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Literally, that portion of Scripture in the Young's literal translation says, given in verse 18, "given to me was all authority in heaven and on earth. Having gone, then, disciple all nations." Having gone. Another way that it's been translated is go. And as you are going, disciple the nations. Go, and as you are going. This statement was to the disciples at that time and spans throughout the age of the church to all the body of Christ. The command to go wasn't something as given as an option. It was stated as a foregone conclusion. And you can see in the literal portion, having gone, it's almost like you've done it. You've started going. And you have started going. All of us, once we raised our hand and gave our life to Christ, we started going. We began moving and going, going, and as you're going, disciple the nations. And that's the command, whereas oftentimes we kind of get off track. We kind of lose our place and find it hard to grasp what maybe that might be in our lives, in our place in the body of Christ. And it's not a happenstance thing. I think it's a very deliberate plan. It's an intentional plan that we all need to have as followers of Jesus. And you know, when he told the disciples to go, they went, didn't they? You had Peter. Peter went out and started preaching the gospel and soon was arrested. And we know then he suffered greatly for his proclamation of the gospel and his faith in Jesus Christ by being crucified upside down. We know Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, who I love Thomas. He is one of the greatest men of God that ever walked the face of the earth. And he went all the way across Asia through Pakistan and through down to India, to Kerala, where he was finally killed for evangelizing and for his faith in Christ. And he brought the gospel to Asia. We have John, who we have so many of his writings and what he did. We know that he went throughout Asia and he was such a stalwart of the church and was exiled to Patmos and still lived to be a very old man. And we know Paul the Apostle, who persecuted the church. God spoke to him and he became a fiery believer of Jesus Christ, who fearlessly preached the gospel, imprisoned and finally executed. And all these men and women of faith who have gone out throughout the ages give us this example, who went and figured out their place in the term of the great commandment to go. The Great Commission, I'm sorry. And the command to disciple all nations is a command, I think, that calls us to look at missions abroad. There's all kinds of missions. I'll talk about them in a minute. But what I'm talking about tonight, basically, is international missions. And when Jesus said, disciple all the nations, it was spoken in a tense of where they were to be going and making disciples of all ethnos, all different types of peoples. And so it's regard without regard to the geography, without the regard to the race. It's a calling. And that's where we have to seek the Lord. And discipleship in the context of process of teaching people and training someone to be like Jesus to every nation, to every race and every tribe. And he says baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching all things I've commanded you. And that's just part of the process of making disciples. He says, I am with you all the days, every day, each day. Each day that you're going, till the full end of the age. Literally, it's to the full end of the age. Till the job is done. Until the church age is complete. Until Jesus Christ himself comes and raptures his church and takes us to be with him. And we're out of here. The job is not done. The command still stands and the need is still there. Let's look at the mission. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11. The term mission is not a commonly used term in the scripture, but the sense of mission is throughout the Old and New Testament. In Acts chapter 11, we have starting in verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so there was a great need arising, and there was a relief effort mounted. I like this. One of the earliest mentions and we're going to see the word mission used here in a minute was that of a physical need. A lot of times we look at missions and we always think of evangelism, of preaching, of proclaiming, maybe starting or planting a church and raising up pastors, and that's all part of it. But missions and the great commission of going has to be linked to what is also called the Great Commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love has to be at the centerpiece of missions, or it becomes a cold-hearted church planting machine. And that's what's happened to many missionary works in the world today. And one of the greatest failures in missions throughout the last maybe even 100 years or so is it's been so much has been focused on just what we call the spiritual, which I don't like to do that. I don't like to try to separate out the spiritual and the physical, because I don't think there is a separation. I think there's a human being that's existing there before me. And this human being hasn't any food or water. This human being has sickness in his or her body, or this child is dying and they need food and clothing, they need help. They don't know Jesus Christ. They live under some type of witch doctor medicine and some sort of other types of religion that are cruel and inhumane to these people. And this is a whole human being that we look at. We got to look at people as that. And so often, we teach, basically what we've done is have a partial gospel. We only talk about it. We only give the mind side of it. Well, it has to be in conjunction with the great commandment to love. To love God and to love your neighbor. And so in verse 25, we go on down and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, or some versions translate that mission, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so Paul, when they returned, it skips over and talks about their return. They talk about Paul and Barnabas' return. Now in between there, of course, you have Peter's arrest and imprisonment and his escape from prison, and you have Herod's persecution of the believers, and then of course Herod's demise, where he gets up and he takes some amount of glory for himself as God, and then he's stricken, he's eaten with worms right there. Therefore, he has wearing some glorious, glittery, silvery outfit. So therefore, I'm not going to wear any silvery outfits up here in the pulpit. And the word mission is used here. And actually, the word mission just comes from the Greek word diakonia. And that word is the same word that's translated service or ministering. And it's used in several different ways. One of those who execute the commands of others, who go out on a command and do a particular job or mission. Those who promote and proclaim the gospel among men. It's also used as those who wait upon tables. It just means to be a servant and a service. And so as mission and missionaries, we are servants. We are servants who are sent. We're sent by our churches. We're sent by our organizations, but most of all, we're sent by God Himself. And so we're going to look at the missionary. The missionary. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, I'll read this to you. And it says that He Himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word apostle means one who is a delegate, a messenger, one who is sent forth with orders. It's used about 25 times in the New Testament. The missionary is a person who has an apostolic calling, one who goes forth and is sent out. And so the ministry of a missionary can be called that as a modern day apostle. And when we talk about ministry or servanthood, it's an all encompassing word for the work of the believer. And the ministry of the believer is always in relationship to the gospel and in union with the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what we're doing. It's all part of the body of Christ. As Paul talks about us being members of one body, and some are hands and some are feet, we're all given certain tasks to do in the body of Christ. And so missions in itself is an essential part of the body of Christ. And so we can't look at the way that oftentimes we'll try to silo ministry. We'll say, well, now we're going to do children's church, and now we're going to do worship, and now we're going to have teaching, and now we're going to do the street ministry and the men's ministry, and now we're going to do missions. It's all working together as a whole of the body of Christ, that we can empower the saints for the work of the ministry, that they can go out to all the world and share the gospel. My strings broke. So whether we're waiting on tables or any other ministry, it's all ministry, it's all essential, and it's all equal in God's eyes. But it's not all the same. And as Paul made that distinction, and each ministry is unique in the calling and the life of the believer. And so as the Lord's given spiritual gifts individually as he sees fit, he calls each person to a ministry and gifted them for that purpose. The issue is obedience to that calling. And in regard to the missions, obedience refers to the sending of the body of believers to the mission field. And the missionary goes out. The missionaries are apostolic in ministry, and they are sent out by the body of believers to accomplish the mission of the Great Commission near and far. Now, missions also has to have senders. Missions is senders and goers. The Great Commission is filled by senders and goers. A lot of times we say, oh, well, those guys are missionaries and they go. And what happens, I've seen many times in the field, missionaries get out there and they're alone. They're detached. They're floating, kind of, so to speak. And they don't have, and they've lost their attachment to a local body of believers. They've lost their attachment to the body of Christ. And they really are alone. And many of them crash and burn because they don't have that attachment, that support, the people that stand with them. In order to do the work of God, we all must work together. We've got to be together in this. We can't go it alone. And when Paul says, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers, right? Well, I would say also, when one part of the body does not fulfill its task, the whole body weakened in its ability to fulfill the Lord's command. And so men and women who are pressing hard into battle need the support of the entire body. So serving in the Great Commission as senders. Most of the body of Christ will serve as senders in one capacity or another. Because the missionary has to be sent out. First by God, and then by the body of Christ. And in fact, sending is not an option. And sending is not, it's just part of the Great Commission. And it's not a one-time event. We just don't send people out and then kind of write them off. We have to stay with them. We have to continue to stay with them, pray for them, support them. Senders are an essential part of the mission work. As a missionary, if I didn't have you guys and a group of believers behind me and supporting me, I could not do what I do. And every missionary will say that. Every missionary will say that. And every missionary knows that. And so, and when you hear them say that, know that's their heart. And it's almost sometimes like a plea. Please don't forget us. Please don't forget us. We're going to go out there and we're going to go far away and we're going to do all these things and we're going to press the limit. But please don't forget us. Please continue to remember us in your prayers. Let's look at Acts. We read in our reading today, Acts chapter 1. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Starting in verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? I'm reading from the New Living Translation again. And he replied, the Father alone has authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and the ends and to the ends of the earth. Now, in coming up to this portion where Jesus makes this statement, obviously the disciples once again are thinking of the short-term temporal. They really, really wanted to be freed from the bondage of external rule, of another nation ruling over them from Babylon and on to Rome. They had been oppressed and put into slavery and always wanted to have their own nation. And they were obsessed with this. They're very driven by this. And so that's what they look for. They look for Jesus as king to come back and to free them. And the ultimate freedom to them was freedom from Rome at that time. It was a little misdirected. But it's no different than us. Many of us sit in the room and we find ourselves drawn to the temporal. The temporal becomes so captivating. The immediate needs of our situation, our finances, if I just get from the political situation in our nation, the political situation, the uprising of the world. How are we going to solve this? If Jesus comes back, he's going to bring peace to the world and all this violence is going to stop. He's going to bring financial prosperity. He's going to, and we think of the temporal. Lord, how are you going to fix this world? And Jesus tells them and he tells us, that's not for you to know. And God has a plan and you just need to trust that plan. You need to keep your eyes on eternity and focus on that. And here's what you need to realize, because you're going to have to live and function in this dysfunctional world. You're going to have to live and be a purpose and useful for the kingdom in this world that is so broken. And here's how it happens. But you're not going to know the question you asked. You're not going to receive that answer, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That power is all the power you will ever need. And what does that power look like? The power to go, the power to send, the power to fulfill the Great Commission, to be a witness of Jesus Christ. From near to far, the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us spiritual gifts, who helps us to walk in His light, to walk, and we're called to walk in the Spirit and to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. And from all these things that we have for the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have everything we need for life and for godliness. We have everything we need for ministry and service to Him. There's nothing that we lack. And so, oftentimes when we sit back and we say, well, I'm waiting for something. And I oftentimes would ask somebody, what are you waiting for? What's the key for you to take the major step into the go part of the Great Commission, or to fulfill the making of the disciples of every nations and ethnos? We have everything we need now. It's interesting, too, that term witness. He said, you'll be witnesses of me, telling people everywhere. That's the literal. You'll tell people everywhere about me. Some of those places are pretty nice and pretty friendly. And some of those places, it's not so friendly. And it's not so nice. Sometimes telling people about Jesus isn't so much with your mouth as St. Francis said. He said, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. Right? Paul says, you can tell me about, or excuse me, James says, you can tell me about your faith, but I'll show you my faith how? By my works. We have to be intelligent and strategic. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit speaking to us. We have the Word of God. And we try to, we need to think strategically. We need to think intelligently on how we're going to engage, whether it's our relatives, our parents, our spouses, whether it's a Muslim down the street or North Africa or Asia or the Buddhist or the Hindus or the atheist, whoever it is. And wherever you go, you have to think strategically and intelligently because God gave us that mind. And maybe it's a straight head-on preaching of the gospel. But I find for me, I wished it was like that for me. In my early days of the street ministry, I was about in the Lord about 3 months. So I got all excited about this and I thought, well, I'm going to go out in the street and start talking to people. So I would just go right up to people. And if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? And it's like people go, whoa. It's like, wow, I really ministered to that person. And I did that and then I would find the cult. I'd always find these guys on bicycles and I'd go, hey, come over here. And I'd talk to them. And after a few times of getting my lunch eaten through the scriptures, I kind of learned a few lessons. But throughout those years, I learned that I had to be more careful and strategic in the way that I reached them. Today, I work in areas that no way could you or I go in there and just start preaching at them. We have to be very careful and strategic. Deliberate, but strategic. And you'll be my witnesses everywhere. Witnesses, the word comes from the root word where we get our word martyr. It basically means one who bears testimony of the truth, but it could also, as we know, the term martyr means one who gives up for a cause everything, including possibly their very lives. And we have that example, not only from the apostles, but many other throughout the ages, even to current day people who give their lives that we don't even know their names of many of them. So you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Well, for those guys, that was the starting point, Jerusalem. For us, it's Orlando. It starts here. And you know, I throughout my time of mission work, I also have run across people who've looked at this scripture and they said, as I've tried to get them to engage in international missions or world missions, they say, well, we first have to get to work in Jerusalem. We have to get Jerusalem covered and then we have to go to Samaria. That's around our neighborhood, around our city. And then we have to go. And they see this as a sequential command. Jesus didn't make this wasn't sequential. It was an and. The job just became impossible, didn't it? If I could do it sequentially, I start in this neighborhood and we'll go out and we'll do this. At least we can get some handle on it. Of course, you'll never get out of your neighborhood. It just became impossible. Disciple the nations to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. That's where we come in as the body of Christ. It's bigger than any of our personal ministries and callings. It's all encompassing for all the believers, for all the age, for around the world, the entire body of Christ. When we bring it back home, we have to determine and we have to seek the Lord on what's our part in it. Where do we go? Now, I have people say, well, why should we go to other countries when we have so many needs here in the U.S.? Victims of Hurricane Sandy, or even heard about third world water conditions in Bithlo. Yeah, there's a lot of needs. And we should be going, we as the body of Christ. So we've got to work, again, strategically and intelligently. It's obedience to the call of Christ in our own personal lives. And so there's an obligation on our part. And we can't look to somebody else to tell us what to do. My statement is, I have a hard enough time knowing what God's telling me to do to much less be able to tell you what God's telling you to do. And so we have to be seeking God and looking to what the Spirit's telling us. But we do know this. In Luke, in chapter 10, in verse 2, Jesus said, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Into his harvest. Some of you tonight, God is speaking to you right now. Some of you tonight, God's telling you to go do something right now. If you're listening, there's something that you are to go do. It may be near, and some of you may even being called to go far. It's so big. That's why you have to do your part. Because if you don't do your part, it weakens the whole of the body. God's using us. It amazes me. Jesus says these great things. Okay, I've got all authority. I've got all power. Now you go. And then what's he do? He leaves. He just goes up in the sky. And they're just standing there, staring. Where'd he go? And the angel says, "What are you guys doing? Why are you standing here? He's coming back, just like he said. Get to work. Get to work." What are we waiting for as the body of Christ? Well, we got to wait for the financial crisis to end. We got to wait for this. No, we don't wait. Unless God says wait. We tarry in the upper room. We pray. The Spirit comes upon us. And then we go. Everyone cannot do everything. No, it's not on each of our doorsteps to do all this work. So focus. Everyone cannot do everything, but everything can get done by everyone. Do you see? Everything can get done by everyone. The Great Commission will be fulfilled. The Great Commission will be fulfilled. Every nation will be discipled. Every nation will be discipled. Remember the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John in chapter 24. He says, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that the nations will hear it. And then the end will come." There's a limited number of people groups in the world. When we're pressing into it, there's a whole strategic realm of missionaries and mission agencies that are. I went to a meeting recently in Indonesia where there's hundreds and hundreds of believers from different organizations, from different places from around the world, from the Middle East and China, Asia and Africa and U.S. and other places, and we all came together to talk about how we're going to finish the task. But even at that, it's still too big. It's still too big. It's all in God's hands. Well, the mission field today, just real quickly, like I say, it's evolving. The resistance and the aggression is increasing. I know friends in Egypt and throughout the Middle East who are under great persecution. I know people who have in Afghanistan who have been persecuted, and some who have fled for their lives. I know people who have died. But the doors are opening. It's so strange that, oh, God opened the doors, and the doors open and the violence flares. Well, is that surprising? Not at all. Not at all. It's to be expected. So do we say, well, let's wait till it's safe? You know what James also said in James chapter 1, verse 27? "Pure and undefiled religion is this, to help widows and orphans during their time of affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So it's like the door opened. The flames are going, and on that side of the door are women and widows and orphans. There's the poor and the oppressed, the lost, the least, the last, and those that are saying, "God, where are you?" There are people who are praying in mosques five times a day and bowing down in temples and offering up all sorts of things to ancestors, looking for God and seeking and looking for something that they can't find in their style of worship. And God's speaking to you and I, so he says, go. So there's no time to say, well, I want. Now, it doesn't mean that you personally have to get on a plane and fly to India and find that guy in the Hindu temple, and you're going to say, you know, Jesus, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and share the four spiritual laws with them. It probably is not going to happen. It might. It'd be pretty cool if it did. But what's your part in the Great Commission? What's your part? We got more open doors. We need to think strategically. We need to avoid breeding dependency. That's why we work strategically. Oftentimes in world missions, we do more damage sometimes than good. I don't have time to get into that. We need to network with other groups, other churches, other organizations. When I get on the field, my theological differences of, you know, working with Reformed theology, you know, and all this other stuff, it kind of goes to the back burner because we got a job to do. And so we need to network with different organizations. And, you know, I see out in the field today in my short time in the mission field, increasing numbers of missionaries coming from China. And those China missionaries, it's just part of their DNA, missions. They just come up and bam, because the church in China is growing extremely fast. It really is. And there may be 80 to 100 million believers in China. That's a lot of believers. And they're going out into the field. And one of the reasons they go out is because they came, many of them were reached by other believers who came and helped them during their times of affliction and when they needed help. And so they had more of a holistic ministry in coming to faith. And then in turn, they're going to go out and do the same. Where for many of us, we came to faith by, not that it's wrong, it's just different. And by an intellectual, more of a, the gospel was shared with us, we were convinced, our hearts were broken, and we repented. But we need to remember the holistic side of the gospel. I see a number of my friends, I have Muslim friends in Pakistan and Afghanistan, and you know, some of them even say, I hate Christianity, but I love Jesus. I pray with Muslims all the time. I've shared in mosque. They like Jesus. They like to hear about Jesus. And at the right time and the right place, God moves in mighty ways. You see, the world's not like we often think it is, and people, each individual person is different. And so, again, we intelligently and strategically work in the world, and we work relationally as opposed to intellectually and trying to hammer some argument or idea or you know, my religion's better than your religion. It's like that old commercial, you know, my dog's better than your dog. My religion's better than your religion. That always works, right? Well, my time's up. I had another song for you. there's so much to say about missions. But one thing, in conclusion, I just want to say that we must remove our hesitation and our confusion in the calling of missions. And our role in it, in our individual roles in it. We need a renewal of the fading passion of sending and of going. We need to think, who are we going to boot out of this church? Who are we going to send? And we're going to get behind them and we're going to send them. Like I said, the cry of the lost is as loud as ever, and the need is as great as ever, and the opportunity is as high, I think, as ever been. It may be higher, more than at least in recent history. And I do believe that the Lord's breathing new life and passion for missions into our churches, and it's just our job to respond. And in much of the body of Christ, there is a great excitement for the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom again. But we have to remember that Jesus talked about, he said the good news had to be preached, the kingdom had to be preached to all the whole world, to all the nations. And then the end will come. So we must pray that the Lord will help us, that he'll open our eyes, that he'll put that pain, that ache in our heart for the suffering, for the lost, and the least and the last, that our hearts break We look out at the world, and we have today more information coming at us than we can shake a stick at. And we become calloused and see it as a TV screen. Maybe God would have you walk amongst it and smell the situation, to see the people crying, to see the suffering, to go and meet the lost, even in our own neighborhoods, to go and walk with the broken and the suffering. And those are God seekers. There are God seekers out there. You just have to go find them. And that God would help us to determine in our minds. He'd open our eyes. He'd break our hearts. And help us determine in our minds where, how, and when to go. Because there's not an if. There was not an if in the Great Commission. I believe if we diligently seek the Lord for our calling and respond with the boldness and fearlessness as much as possible, and the strength, with boldness and strength, with a sacrificial mindset and obedience, and a heart set on Christ, that the gaps that we see will be filled in the world missions. And the gospel will be preached in all places, and the church will become strong and robust. The poor will be helped, the lost will be saved. The believers will experience the fullness of the joy of the Lord, the life of Christ. And there will be no doubt among the believers that Jesus is with us to the end of the earth, to the ends of the earth, to the end of the age, and to the end of our days. Amen? Let's pray.